الحمد لله رب العالمين وصلوات الله وسلامه على نبينا الكريم وعلى آله وأصحابه ومن تمسك بسنته بإحسان إلى يوم الدين أما بعد As for the isnad of this hadith, the last hadith that we're going to deal with insha'Allah ta'ala in the kitab of Badr al-Wahy, how the revelation began, we start off with the Shaykh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari rahimahullah ta'ala, whose kunya is Abu al-Yaman. Al-Yaman. He was well known for his kunya. His name is Al-Hakam Ibn Nafi' Al-Hakam Ibn Nafi' Abu al-Yaman Al-Hakam Ibn Nafi' This man is Thiqa Thiq He died in the year 222 after the Hijra. All of the Imams of the Kutub al-Sitta narrated on him. 222. His Shaykh in this hadith is Shu'ayb Ibn Dinar. Ibn Abi Hamza. This would normally be Abu Hamza, but if it comes after Ibn, if the word Abu, my father, comes after Ibn, you have to say Ibn Abi. You don't say Ibn Abu. Ibn Abi Hamza. So his father's kunya was Abu Hamza, but because it's coming after Ibn, you say Ibn Abi Hamza. Because Abu, the word Abu, is from what's known as the Asma al-Khamsa. Does anyone know what the Asma al-Khamsa are? Who may be studying Arabic now? The Asma al-Khamsa. We'll move on. So his name is Shu'ayb ibn Dinar ibn Abi Hamza. He's Thiqa. Abid. Abu Abdurrahman. Abid means what? Abu Abdullah. He worships Allah. He has extensive worship. He's Thiqa Abid. He is from the best students of Al-Imam al-Zuhri. He is from the best students of Al-Imam al-Zuhri. Can anyone else give me a major student of Al-Imam al-Zuhri? Kashif. Al-Imam Malik. Nabil. Naam. Ma'mar ibn Rashid, ibn al-Rashid. Ma'mar ibn al-Rashid. He died in the year 162. His sheikh in the narration is al-Imam al-Zuhri. Does anyone know what Zuhri's name is? Naam, Yahya. Abu Bakr, Muhammad, ibn Muslim. Ibn Shihab al-Zuhri. When did he die? Who knows when he died? Abdul Malik. When did al-Zuhri die? This is information that you're supposed to have in your head. Now, 125 Hijra. So it's not needed to write him down because you should have him already. You have also Ibn Abbas in the chain of narration. You also have Ubaidullah ibn Abdullah from the chain of narration. We wrote about them before. Ibn Abbas said that Abu Sufyan told him. Abu Sufyan is Abu Sufyan, that's his kunya. His name is Sakhr. Sakhr with a saw. Sakhr, which means a big boulder, which was a beautiful name to the Arabs at that time because it entails or implies strength and power. His name is Sakhr ibn Harb. Ibn Harb, H-A-R-B, which means war. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to change the people's name if their name was Al-Harb, war. and he would call them Salam or Salim. But since this is the name of his father, it was left like that. So his name is Sakhr ibn Harb ibn Umayyah. Ibn Umayyah. Ibn Abdul Mala Abdul Sham. Ibn Abdul Mala. Abu Sufyan Sakhr ibn Harb ibn Umayyah. Ibn Abdul Sham, Ibn Abdul Manaf. He died in the year 32 after the Hijrah. All of the Imams narrated on him, with the exception of Ibn Majah. All of the Imams narrated him in their books, with the exception of Ibn Majah. So that means that Al-Bukhari narrated on him, Al-Imam Muslim narrated on him, Abu Dawood, Al-Tirmidhi, and Nasa'i. They all narrated on him except Ibn Majah. From the special features of this long hadith in the Isnad is that these narrators, all of them can be found in the Kutub al-Sitta with the exception of Abu Sufyan. That's number one. The second special feature of this Isnad, the first one is that they all can be found in the Kutub al-Sitta with the exception of Abu Sufyan. The second special feature of this Isnad is that two of the people in the chain of narration are well known by their kunyas. Two of the people are well known by their kunyas. Most people do not know them by their name. And after this Isnad, you'll find when Al-Bukhari narrates on his shaykh, For the most part, he's going to call him by his kunya, which is Abu al-Yaman. He'll just say, Haddathani Abu al-Yaman. Abu al-Yaman told me. He won't go through his name. And the second person who's known for his kunya here is, obviously, Abu Sufyan. As for the explanation of the hadith, ikhwan, first of all, this man, Hiraqal, we cannot confuse Hiraqal with Hercules, the Greek mythology. Hercules, the strong man who Delilah cut his hair off and he lost his strength. This is not Hercules from the Greek. Huh? Samsa. Hercules was which one? The strong one too, right? Now. Kofa. Shirk. This is not Hercules. But this is the Emperor of Byzantine, the Emperor of Rome, the leader of the Romans. That's who this Hercules is, or Hiraqal. So what we'll do, insha'Allah ta'ala, is we'll go through some of the aspects of the hadith, starting from page 7, where it says that they were merchants doing business in Sham. And as we said so many times before, Ikhwan al-Sham consists of Syria, Palestine, Lebanon, and Jordan. And this was at the time when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam was in a truce with Abu Sufyan and the Kufar of Quraysh. So we understand that this truce was which truce? Naam, the Sulh of Al-Hudaybiyah. So what year was the Sulh Al-Hudaybiyah? Naam. The 6th year after the Hijrah. So this time that we're talking about is the 6th year after the Hijrah. The Prophet ﷺ by this time has been in Mecca for 6 years. And there remains at this point 4 more years to his life. So Abu Sufyan and some of the other people from Quraysh, they went to do their trading. And as you all know, Abu Sufyan, one of the main reasons that gave him a lot of clout and status in Mecca and Quraysh is the fact that he was the main businessman from Quraysh. Whenever he made the trip to Sham in the summertime, what he would do is the people of Quraysh would give to him their money and he would go. In this particular hadith, we have many narrations, he said that there was not a person from Mecca except that he had with him a trust to buy something or to sell something in Sham when he went there. So this was one of the main reasons why Abu Sufyan had a lot of clout in Jahiliyyah. Not to mention the fact that he came from an honorable and noble family, as you'll see inshaAllah ta'ala. If you go down a few sentences, it said, whoever amongst you is closely related to that man, meaning the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, who is the one who is the closest in relation to him? Abu Sufyan said that he was. I'm the closest relative to him from amongst the people in this group. The reason why Abu Sufyan said that is because if you notice when we gave you the name of Abu Sufyan as being one of the narrators in the hadith, he's a companion of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and his name is Sakhr, the son of Harb. The son of who? Now, the son of Umayyah, the son of Abdul Shams, the son of Abdul Manaf. Okay, Harb ibn Umayyah ibn Abdul Shams ibn Abdul Manaf. The Prophet's name is Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, the son of Abdul Muttalib, the son of Hashim, the son of Abdul Manaf. So Abdul Manaf is the fourth grandfather of Abu Sufyan and the fourth grandfather of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So that's where their lineage connects. It's Abdul Manaf was a main player in the history of Quraysh and the history of Mecca. So therefore, there was no one in the group who was from Abdul Manaf with the exception of Abu Sufyan. So Hiraql, being the emperor and the king of Rome, being a man of letters, he was well educated, as we can see in the hadith. Later on, he knew about the stars, he knew about the revelation, and he asked questions of an intelligent man. He said, who is the closest to you? Because it's a well-known fact that the Arabs of that time were given to what? To criticizing one another's lineage. So when he picks the person who's the closest to the Prophet ﷺ, and he begins to ask him, how is his lineage? How's his family tree? Had it been someone from other than the lineage of the Prophet ﷺ, there's a possibility that he would have lied. And he would have said, he's from the worst people of us, and so forth and so on. Also, being that Abu Sufyan was from the people of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in most instances, he would know the most about the Messenger of Allah and about his condition. If we go down a little bit, we see where the hadith says, Abu Sufyan added, I swear by Allah, had I not been afraid of my companions labeling me a liar, I would have not spoken the truth about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So we find, in spite of what we just put forth, that the person who is close in lineage to the person, in most instances he's going to be honest about someone from his own tribe. But again, as we said so many times before, that's in every single affair except in the affairs of the deen. When you bring La ilaha illallah to the people, whether they're your relatives or they're not your relatives, they're going to take you as an open and avowed enemy. To the point that Abu Sufyan said, by his own testimony, had I had the opportunity, I would have lied on him. But simply because of the fact that there were people who was with him, he didn't want to be known as a liar amongst the Arabs, which shows us again the kharam or the akhlaq of the Arabs at that time. When we read the hadith of Ismail and Hajar and the tribe of Al-Jurham, the original Arabs who went and met Ismail and Hajar, we told you about the truce that they made, or the agreement that they made with Hajar, and they kept to their bargain without oppressing her, without putting her in slavery. Because the Arabs again, and this is one of those hadiths that show us the high caliber of the akhlaq of the Arabs, that lying to them was something that was not right, it was frowned upon. If we look on page number 8, the hadith says, Hiraql asked, do the nobles or the poor follow him? And then before that, below that it said, are his followers increasing or decreasing? And below that it says, and then he asked, does anybody amongst those who embrace his religion become displeased and renounce the religion afterward? Of course, with Abu Sufyan answering, in the negative that they do not need their religion, this is not true. There are people who left the religion of Al-Islam during the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But the reason why he answered in the negative is because the majority of the people do not leave Al-Islam. But you're going to always have some people who are going to leave Islam even during the time of the Prophet. Does anyone know of a situation where people left Islam? Abu Abdullah. Naam, one of the scribes of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rejected Al-Islam. Naam. The husband of Ummu Habiba, the woman who the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam eventually married, when they went to Abyssinia, he left Islam and became a Christian. Naam. In the Isra wal Mi'raj, when the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came back to earth, or when he woke up in the morning and he met Quraysh, he told them, "I went to Jerusalem last night. And from there I went to the seventh heaven." When the Muslims heard that, some of them left Islam and they said, "This is impossible, he's going crazy." So, for the man to say, Abu Sufyan to say, "No, no one leaves Islam," this is not true. What he's talking about is the majority of the people do not leave Al-Islam. As for this other question, do the nobles or the poor follow him? Of course, there were people of nobility who followed the Messenger of Allah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam and took his message. People like who? Abu Bakr, Hamza, Umar, Abbas, Khadija, so many people. Safiya, who was a Jew, and she was a leader of the Jews. Her father was a leader of the Jews of Khaybar. She was kin to Musa and Imran. To the point that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said to her, when Aisha said to Safiya, "Anta imra'at al-Yahudiyya," "You're a Jewish woman." This is what our mother Aisha said to her. "Anta imra'at al-Yahudiyya," "You are a Jewish woman." Safiya went back to the Prophet ﷺ and she was upset at the statement of Aisha radiyallahu ta'ala anhunna ajma'een. So the Prophet ﷺ said, "Tell her, verily you are the daughter of a prophet, and your uncle is a prophet, and your husband is a prophet." Meaning, Musa and his brother Harun. "You are the daughter of a prophet, and your uncle is a prophet, and your husband is a prophet." So this is nobility. She was more noble than the majority of the Quraysh, if this is her lineage. Also, we have so many people who came into Islam who were of noble repute. So when he said, the weak and the poor, they are the ones who follow him, he means that the majority of the ummah, the people who follow him, are those people who are insignificant in the scales of shaitan. Bilal, Zayd, Sumayya, Ammar, and people of this people. The people of this description. If we look down at the bottom of the same page, on page number 8, the hadith said that Abu Sufyan said, "I replied, no, we are at truce with him, but we do not know what he will do in it. I could not find an opportunity to say anything against him except that." Again, this is the part where we are able to say that it was the Hud or the Sulh of Al-Hudaybiyah. This is the truth that Abu Sufyan was talking about. On the next page, page 9, I reply, "Sometime he was victorious and sometime we are victorious over him." He is referring to, of course, the battle of Uhud and the battle of Badr. And this is the situation with the Muslims past, present, and in the future. Al-Harb is Sijal, as Abu Sufyan said, or as Hiraqal said. Al-Harb Sijal. The war is mutabadil. It goes back and forth. Sometimes you win, sometimes they win. So what happens is that either way, the believers are successful because they'll get ihda al-husniyayn. They'll get one of the two good things that Allah says in the Quran. They'll either defeat them and take them as prisoners and take their women as prisoners and take the booty of war, or they'll get killed fi sabilillah and they'll get the shahada. But Allah tabarak wa ta'ala does not let the Muslims win all the time, because He tries them in their lives, in their iman, to see, as He says in the Quran, those who believe from amongst them and those who disbelieve. So this is our situation even in our lives, ikhwan. Sometimes we have individual struggles that you win and sometimes you lose. But this has nothing to do with, or it has not been an indication to decide whether Allah tabarak wa ta'ala loves a group of people or whether He doesn't love a group of people. But it is simply to test the people. Here again, the hadith said, I said, He tells us to worship Allah and Allah alone. And not to worship anything along with Allah. And to renounce all that our ancestors had said. This is one of those clear proofs and those clear hadith, ikhwan, that show us the importance of calling the people to at-tawheed. When Abu Sufyan was asked, what does he call you to? What is his da'wah? Abu Sufyan didn't reply by saying, he calls us to establish the Islamic State. He didn't say he calls us to establish an economical system built upon justice. He didn't say he calls us to get rid of oppression in the society. The first thing that he said, this kafir at this time, was he calls us to at-tawheed, to worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala alone. This was the answer to the answer of Abu Sufyan. One of those clear proofs that show us the da'wah of at-tawheed is the da'wah of the Anbiya. Like it, whoever likes it, and hate it, whoever hates it. But this is the fact of the matter. Anyone who comes after this and he starts to say, the khilafah, al-jihad, karam al-akhlaq, anything other than the tawheed and aqidah, he's off the mark and he's astray. And then if he says, the Muslims today know the aqidah. The Muslims today know at-tawheed. We'll say, wallahi innaka kadabta. Anta kadabta. The Muslims do not know al-aqidah and they do not know at-tawheed. They have more than one God. They fear other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahi, the Muslims fear other than Allah. And we're not talking about the natural fear that you fear whenever a lion enters upon you. Whenever you stand before a kafir who has the ability to do you harm. We're not talking about that fear. This fear is natural that the abd is not held accountable for. We're talking about the fear that is in your mind and in your heart when you think and you believe that that man who is dead in the grave, if you speak ill about him, you're going to get punished. If you say something, he knows what you're saying before you're saying. This is what we're talking about. There are Muslims who slaughter to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who make tawaf around graves. So the Muslims do not know tawheed. And even those Muslims who do not do the things that we do, or who do not do the things that we've just described, they for the most part know that Allah Ta'ala isn't everywhere. They know that Allah Ta'ala is over the arsh. And they know that Allah Ta'ala is all seeing and all hearing. And they know these other things. But the manifestation of their tawheed in terms of their action and their deed is a clear proof that they also have problems in their tawheed. But those problems are the problems that come as a result of the natural creation of Adam, because the human beings are going to do wrong. This type of problem in your tawheed is not the problem where you say to a person, you don't understand tawheed. Nah. Because everyone's going to do wrong. Simply because a person does do wrong, that he does wrong, doesn't mean that he doesn't know Allah sees him. Or that Allah hears him. So let that be known, ikhwan. Wherever you go and you meet up with the Muslims, do not be shy to call to the tawheed of al-Islam. Irregardless of the different groups and people around you who are saying, call to other than that. Because the people actually believe today, ikhwan, that a tawheed divides the ummah. Whenever you call to tawheed, you're going to divide the ummah. Because this one is a Brawi. And this one is a Shiite. And this one is an Ash'ari. And this one is a Mu'tazili. And this one is a Rafidi. And this one is a Qadri. And this one is a Murji'i. And this one is a Dahri. So what you should do is say, all of the spokes on the wheel lead to the center. So let us be united. This is the Dawah of Shaitan. Abdullah ibn Mas'ud radiallahu ta'ala anhu said in the authentic hadith, خط لنا رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم خطا
ثم خطأ وقال هذا صراط الله مستقيم، وخطأ على يمينه خطوطا وعلى يساره خطوطا، وقال هذه سبل متفرقة على كل سبيل منها شيطان يدعو إليها. He drew a long straight line and he said this is the sirat of Allah al-mustaqim. And then he drew adjacent lines to the right and the left. He said these are the ways of many, many different groups. On each line, on each path is a shaitan calling to it. All of those groups that I said are those lines. Sirat al-mustaqim, ikhwan, from the characteristics of it, is that it's long. It's only your responsibility to get on it and to take it and walk it. It's not your responsibility to arrive, to establish Islam. That's up to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. You get on the tariq and walk on the tariq. And don't go to the right and don't go to the left trying to please people who want to change Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's religion. The tawheed, you'll never, never, never give enough dawah to it, ikhwan. So don't forget that point. Here we have a very important point coming up here in the letter that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam sent to Harqan. Not only does it show us the importance of giving dawah, this is one of the benefits of the hadith that you can put in later on. It shows us the seriousness by which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam looked at the issue of giving dawah. And that the dawah and the way that we give it, it has to be mutanawwa'. You have to have different methodologies and ways of giving dawah. We give dawah by giving classes. We give dawah by giving the khutbah on Jumu'ah day. We give dawah by going out to the kuffar and meeting them in the street. We give dawah by slaughtering the animal, preparing food, inviting people to partake with us in the food. We give dawah by marrying into a particular family so as to affect that family. We give dawah by al-jihad, fi sabilillah. We give dawah by our behavior, which is one of the best forms of dawah. So the Prophet ﷺ here used everything at his disposal to give dawah to Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Wrote a letter, or had a letter written, and he sent it to the kings of the world, calling them to Islam. And he didn't say, here we are, weak and oppressed, they're going to laugh at us, they're going to be ridiculing us because who are we to be sending them the arm? La. And this man who he sent, as it says in the hadith, Dihya ibn Kalbi. In one narration it tells us that these people ridiculed Dihya when he came in because his clothes were dirty, his riding beast was ta'ban. He was tired. So the people say, you have the nerve to come in here with this letter. What's wrong with you? And this happened on more than one occasion. Only for the Sahaba to say, verily this dirt that is beneath your feet is going to be owned and conquered by Muhammad and his companions. They weren't afraid of these people. Because I have left behind me a people, meaning the companions, who love death more than you people love your dunya. This was the companion. So therefore, ikhwan, we shouldn't look at the kings and the rulers of the Muslims and say, they're stealing all the money. They should be using all of this technology to give dawah. Yes, that's true, they should. But why focus upon that? You do what you can do to give dawah to al-Islam. And this is an amazing thing. Wallahi, I find it amazing. Ajeeb, ghareeb. Many times we hear people talking about scholar this and scholar that, ruler this and ruler that, and we've been saying for such a long time, Ya Abdullah Muslim, قُلْ الْحَمْدُ لِلَّهِ مَبْتُلِيتُ بِهَذَا. Say Alhamdulillah, Allah has not tried me with their trial. Because we said, had you been put in their shoes, maybe you'd have done worse than what they're doing. You would have been more oppressive to the Muslims and to yourselves than them. We've said that so many times. People say to us, this is a lot of kalam, Abu Usama. You're just making kalam, trying to save the hukam. Kalam to save the hukam. That's all you're doing. You're down with the hukam. Now, Ikhwan, there's an incident that took place recently with the people of France taking our brothers and rounding them up. I don't know if they're guilty or if they're not guilty. But the people who believe in this random killing and blowing things up, they give these people the opportunity to come and to take you and you and you and me and innocent people, because now all the kuffar have to say is, you were connected to it. We found your name in his telephone book. That's all they have to do. So after this, the kuffar called their cronies up in Britain, and they're all working in cahoots. And they said, listen, some of them are over there. Some of the people who perpetrated this crime in France are over there. Start arresting them. So they arrested one, two, or three over here. People here in Brixton, after this, shaved their beards off. They shaved their beards off. Why? Fitna. I don't want it to be taken. My beard is a fitna. As soon as you see the beard, there's a question mark. What about the hukama, he? What about the rulers that you're always talking about? These people, when the fitna is there, they run away from the fitna. What about the rulers? So the Prophet ﷺ told us, he found this strange. He says, strange is the affair of the man who sees the twig, the piece of wood in his brother's eyes, and he has a big log in his eye. How can he see beyond the log to see the twig in your eye? Ikhwan, fear Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. Fear Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. This is what we're saying. All the time, wallahi, the haqq is going to make itself clear, manifest. That's one of the characteristics of the haqq. You can't conceal it in your pocket. It has a desire to come out, to spread out, to be seen. And believe me and trust me, as time goes on, everything that's said, that's barking and falsehood, it will be made known. It will be made known. So we say to the brothers, عَلَيْكَ بِنَفْسِكَ يَا مُؤْمِنْ. You're responsible for yourself. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا عَلَيْكُمْ أَنفُسُكُمْ. Oh, you who believe, you are responsible for your own self. لَا يُضُرُّكُمْ مَنْ ضَلَّ إِذَا اهْتَدَيْتُمْ. It does not harm you. If someone goes astray, as long as you're guided the right, it doesn't harm you. So worry about yourself first. And if you have the ability to say to your brother, أخي, انتبه, be careful, then give him nasiha. But to sit down and to look at other people and to forget about your program, this is definitely from the talbiz of Iblis. نسأل الله العافية والسلام. Here in this ayat, where Allah تبارك وتعالى said, قُلْ يَا أَهْلَ الْكِتَابِ تَعَالَوْا إِلَى كَلِمَةٍ سَوَاءٍ بَيْنَنَا وَبَيْنَكُمْ أَلَّا نَعْبُدْ إِلَّا اللَّهِ. Oh, people of the book, let us come to common terms between ourselves that we do not worship anyone or anything other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let us come to those common terms. We find, Ikhwan, that Harqal was not from Bani Israel. The people of Rome and Byzantine at that time were not from Bani Israel. They were similar to the people who were here today who call themselves Christians. My mother, who considers herself to be a Christian, your mother, who considers herself to be a Christian, these people are still considered to be Ahlul Kitab, even though they're not from Bani Israel. But we know that Bani Israel, originally, the Nasara were from Bani Israel. Isa was from Bani Israel, sent to the Jews only. So now we have a group of Muslims who say what? They make the religion hard on the servants of Allah. They say you can't marry these women who are from the Christians. Why? Because they're not really Jews. Understand this point. They say it's haram for you to marry this woman who's not having zina with every person. She's upright in terms of zina. So Islam has allowed you to marry her. He comes and he says, no, you can't marry her because she's not really from Ahlul Kitab. She's not a Jew. She has to be a Jew Christian. This is not true, because here in this ayat of the Quran, the ayat is talking about Ahlul Kitab, the Jews and the Christians, and Herakl was not a Jew. You brothers understand that point? So today, the people who are not Jews are still have the rulings and the ahkam of Bani Israel, of the Ahlul Kitab. So if you hear this statement by some of the mutashaddideen, the people who want to make Allah's religion narrow and restricted and confined on the servant, then reject that. Because Herakl was not from Bani Israel. After that, ikhwan, we have at the bottom of the page, in explaining the hadith, it said, I told my companion that the question of Ibn Abi Kabsh, meaning the messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, has become so prominent that even the king of Bani al-Asfar, meaning the Roman, is afraid of him. This aspect of the hadith, Ibn Abi Kabsh, as the Shaykh said at the bottom, Abu Sufyan at that time was making mockery at the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Al-Kabsh is a little goat, so he calls him the son of the father of the goat. So the Arabs, whenever they wanted to make mockery of someone, they would say something like this. For an example, if we have a person who wears pants and he wears the monkey suit of the kuffar, for an example, if you call him Abu Bansalon, Abu Bansalon, making mockery of him, this is what they would do, something like this. Or your wife is a person who constantly nags in your ear. All the time she's nagging, nagging. You call her Umul Kalam. Umul Kalam. She always got something to say. A brother always giving a fatwa. He's always giving a fatwa. Abu Fatwa. This is how the Arabs used to do. So if we do it amongst ourselves jokingly, call a brother carpet. There's nothing wrong with this if the brother doesn't mind. But if he minds, then we say, la, this is not permissible in al-Islam. The Prophet ﷺ told us that it's enough for a Muslim to look down upon his brother. And we know all of those ayahs and those hadith about riba. So, in terms of your wife though, if you wanted to prevent her from continuously talking like this, maybe, even if she doesn't like it, you can call her Umul Kalam in the hope that she would get her attitude together and not continue to be a woman who's always constantly nagging and talking like this. Also from this hadith, ikhwan, we know that the Prophet ﷺ said, "Utitu khamsan lam yu'ta ahadun min qabli minhun." I've been given five things that no other prophet was given before me. From those five things, which are from the special characteristics of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, no one else shares with him from the prophet in these things. He said, "Nusirtu bi ru'b bi masiratu shahr." I've been made victorious by way of the ru'b, by way of power. So here we find Abu Sufyan saying what? The issue of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has become so prominent that even the king of Bani al-Asfar is afraid of him. Why? Because before this, when they read the thing, the letter, and when they asked about him, after that, there was a big commotion in the majlis of Herakl, and they put the Arabs out. And it was clear that these people were disturbed. Here their king is talking as if he respects this man and he expected this man. So Abu Sufyan said what he said. So can you imagine, ikhwan, what was the feeling of Abu Sufyan and the Arabs at that time? Here, they come from a place of disease. A place where they were backwards, as the day is long, they were backwards. They had no civilization, meaning Hadara. And Rome was a major metropolitan in the world at that time. It's like comparing maybe A place like, what's a very backward Catholic place now? It's hard because what comes to our mind in the Muslim country. What's a very backward Catholic place now? Huh? Yeah, these places, Colombia, Peru, but even they have some, yeah, these places like Haiti. I think Haiti is the poorest place in the Western Hemisphere. And may Allah help the Muslims over there. So can you imagine you coming from Haiti and you go to America? Soon as you come in on the plane and you see the Statue of Liberty and you see the skyline of New York and you see the cars, the trains, the telephones. There are some Muslim countries, akhi wallahi, you don't have telephone. So if you have an appointment with someone, you can't call them to say, I'm coming or I'm not coming. You have to go way down there just to find that he had to leave his house for an emergency. So when you get there, you find you can't get back because there's no transportation anymore. So it's like that. Abu Sufyan, I'm coming from a place like this. Brixton. Vibrant, Sahi. This is vibrant, Brixton, the front line. So now, Ikhwan, Abu Sufyan, when the Prophet ﷺ came to them with their dawah, with his dawah, they rejected him, they fought against him, they killed his companions and so forth and so on. And here the leader of this place respects the dawah and respects the man in front of his wazirs and the people. So here you're coming from your country and your relative who you're having all these problems with is respected in the majlis of this man. Abu Sufyan said in this hadith, I knew after that that the religion of my cousin was going to take over. How could it not take over? Put fright and fear in the hearts of the kuffar. So this shows us, Ikhwan, the importance of education in Al-Islam. The educated man is not like the uneducated man. If you ever had the unfortunate opportunity of debating or talking to people who are uneducated, you'll notice that they found difficulty in putting 1 + 1 together. You can't give them examples, even though when you look at the Quran and the Sunnah, we find that the Quran and the Sunnah, Allah Ta'ala and His Messenger give us examples to bring our understanding closer to the meaning. Verily the example of the one who keeps the rights of Allah and the one who falls into that which is haram is like the example of the people who row on a boat, a ship. So half of the people row on the top portion of the ship and the other half of the people row on the bottom portion of the ship. So the people who are on the bottom portion of the ship, every time that they wanted to get some water, they had to go to the top of the ship to disturb the second half to get the water. So this portion of the people said, if we only make a hole in the bottom in our portion and we don't disturb our brothers on top, we can drink and leave them alone. So when they started to make a hole, the people at the top came down and grabbed them and stopped them. The Prophet ﷺ said, had they not grabbed them, they would have drowned and they would have drowned. But since they grabbed them, they were saved and they were saved. The Prophet gives these examples to get your mind closer to what the meaning he's trying to put across to you. And this is an example. But an educated man, when you talk to him and you say to him, I'll give you an example. Let's say that your son stole something. And what? You say my son is a thief? My son steals? This is how he is. So education is important. Allah Ta'ala tells us in the Quran, هَلْ يَسْتَوِي الَّذِينَ يَعْلَمُونَ وَالَّذِينَ لَا يَعْلَمُونَ. Are they equal, those who know and those who do not know? Of course not. Those who know are higher in rank than those who do not know it. Quran. Here on page 12, it says, the sub-narrator asks, Ibn al-Natur was the governor of Ilyas, or Jerusalem, Qut, and Heraclius. They were well versed in this thing, and there's no reason to make us think that they're still not well versed in it today. The king during the time, yahamakallah, of Yusuf had a dream. Saba baqaratin, of the 7 cows. The Fir'aun, who was during the time of Musa, had a dream that someone from Bani Israel, that a light came out of Jerusalem and shook his throne. This king, Heracles, had a dream to a similar effect, that his throne was going to be taken. And he said that in the dream he saw that the people were circumcised. So the proof that they were from the Jews, Heracles and his people, these Christians, is on page 12 where it says that when he told them the dream, they said to him, the people replied, meaning his people, except the Jews, nobody practices circumcision, so you should not be afraid of them. Why? Because they're weak and oppressed from amongst us. Just issue an order to kill every Jew present in the country. So they weren't Jews, for sure. And this shows us a very important point here, Juan, a very important point about this Christianity, this joke that they call a religion. Here, when Heracles said that he saw that they were circumcised, we understand from this that Heracles was not circumcised, nor was his people circumcised. Because they started to ask, who are the people who are circumcised? They said the Jews are the only ones amongst us who are circumcised. So if it's from them, then let's just kill all of them. Even though we know for a fact that Isa ibn Maryam was circumcised, even in their Bible it says that their Lord, the Son of God, Isa ibn Maryam, the Son of God, after 7 days was taken to the temple to get circumcised. We do not worship a God who needs to be circumcised. But they themselves believe. In their book, it says they were circumcised. He was circumcised. It's an institution in their book, established. But we find the Jews of old, the Christians of old, Heracles, just like the people now, they're always modifying and changing their religion all the time. Because it's not from Allah Tabarak wa Ta'ala. And we heard yesterday the talk of Bilal Phillips in Reading. He made a beautiful point concerning this issue when he said that if you say today, or if you ask the Christians 20 years ago, your mother, your father when they were young, your grandmother, if you ask them, what is your opinion about homosexuality? Whether it's from a man or a woman. What is your opinion about it? 20 years ago, the Christian would have said, it's an abomination. It's haram. There would have been no ikhtilaf in it. They all would have agreed to the fact that homosexuality is a haram. The most ignorant, evil one from amongst them would have said that. Today you ask a priest from the Church of England, a man who's supposed to be learned, what's your opinion about homosexuality? They've modified and they've changed. He'll say, well, God is just love. God is love. So it's acceptable today. And wallahi, I had a situation where I knew a preacher who was a teacher in our school, and he was in charge of a room called Crisis Classroom. This was for the students in our high school who could not function in the regular population. So instead of being in the normal class, whenever you act up or you get into a fight, you either get suspended, expelled out of school for a certain amount of time, or you go to the crisis classroom. He was a psychologist. I remember this guy tried to take us out and to take us to this cultural thing. The opera and these orchestra and play. To be honest with you, it was interesting. Coming from the project, coming from the ghetto, getting an opportunity to see something else, broadening your horizons, it was interesting. But it turned out that he was a homosexual. And he used to buy us liquor when we were young, in high school, 16, 17. And then he popped it on us that he was a homosexual. So I remember after accepting Islam, I left America. I went back after about 4 years. And I went to the school to give a talk. And he came to me. He told me, when I asked him, after now I have Islam and a little bit of knowledge about the characteristics of Allah and so forth and so on, I asked him, how can you walk around and perpetrate that you are a man of God? He said, how do you know that Jesus wasn't a homosexual? Naam. Wallahi, he said that. How do you know that the Son of God is not a homosexual? And this is how they are. This is how they think. The nun of the Christian church now, as the brother said before, 20 years ago, if you saw her, she looked like the Muslim woman. Everything was covered up except her hands and her face. She dressed better than many Muslim women. And now she has a short skirt on. In America, it's not uncommon to see a group of nuns watching a basketball game at St. John's University. It's not uncommon. St. John's is a Catholic university, good school. It's not uncommon to see a bunch of nuns sitting there rooting for their team. So if one of us wanted to go to a football game, we're not going to wear our tawbahi. We're going to take and put our sweats on and go incognito. We don't want people to know that we're Muslims, like, you know, we try to blend in a little bit. But this is how their religion is, ikhwan. A lot of kizit and istira on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. At the end of this page, ikhwan, on page 13, after hearing that Hiraqal remark, that sovereignty of the Arab had appeared, to the end of that, we find in this hadith that there's ikhtilaf from the Muslims as to whether or not Hiraqal was a Muslim or a Kafir. It's very difficult to say that he's this or that, whether he was a Muslim or a Kafir. For those who think that he's a Muslim, why would you think that they would say he's a Muslim, Akhi Abdul Malik? He'll go wash his feet. There's not another statement that's more humble than that. Those Christians believe in that statement of Yahya, according to their Bible, and we don't support it and we don't reject it, that if the Messiah comes, he'll wash his feet, or he's not fit to wash his feet. Something like this. How does it go? Yahya says something about if Jesus comes, if that one comes, maybe the comforter, I don't remember, something like this. I wash his feet, or maybe Paul or one of those other liars said it. Allahu A'lam. But this is definitely an example of his humility that he said in front of the people. He's a king. And we know that the Prophet ﷺ told us what? Don't stand up for one another like those Romans used to do and those Persians used to do. Don't stand up and let another one from amongst you sit down, you know, the leader, like the Romans used to do. So he was a man who clearly was respected by his people, but he said that statement. Had I known that he was, I'll go wash his feet. What's another statement that he said to show his Islam? All those questions of Abu Sufyan. What's his lineage? Does he lie? What's the deal when you have a war with him? And then he confirmed or reaffirmed all of that. Why? But he's a man of letters. He's a man who's known the scripture. Okay, what about his kufr? For the people who say that he's a kafir, what would be the proof for the people who say that he's a kafir? Naam? Naam, the last part. The fact that the people, when they ran away and he came back, they came back and he said, I was just testing you. And the fact that he allowed them to make sajda. But still the people who say that he was a Muslim say, and they have a strong argument, that this is not enough to prove that he was a kafir. Because Mu'adh made sajda to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And maybe Hiraqal was afraid for his life. Now, Naam. He locked the gate, Naam. I don't remember. As far as the Najis or the Najashi is concerned, his Islam is clear. As for Hiraqal, I don't recall right now whether or not he died before the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam or not. I don't remember that. Allahu alam, that's something that we can look into. So there's ikhtilaf. So our position concerning Hiraqal, his Islam or his kufr, should be what, ikhwan? Naam? Naam? At-tawakkuf. We say, Allahu alam. Allahu alam. We don't know if he's a Muslim or if he's not a Muslim. So now we're going to write, inshallah ta'ala, some of the benefits of the hadith. And by now, our seventh class, I'm sure you brothers are experts at deriving divinity from the hadith, I'm sure. And this is a long hadith. All you have to do is look at any page and you can come up with a benefit from the hadith. But when we say a benefit from the hadith, we're not talking about a benefit that's a waste of time like the word Hiraql begins with a ha. Nah, we're talking about a benefit in our deen, in our dunya. So we'll begin, insha'Allah ta'ala, with Abu Ruqayya. The benefit of having knowledge. The benefit of knowledge, ikhwan. You can just put knowledge. Abu Busayna. Now, very important, extremely important. The akhlaq of the Anbiya. Before their prophecy and after their prophecy. Naam. Naam. This is one of those hadiths, ikhwan. Okay, you wrote down the knowledge. The character of the prophet. Before and after prophecy. The third thing, according to Kashaf. Kashaf is better. The one who really makes something clear. He said, this shows us that there was news of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam from given to the people beforehand, the Jews and the Christians. And that's the proof of the Qadr. And that's the proof of the Qadr of Allah tabarak wa ta'ala. How is that a proof of the Qadr? How is that a proof of the Qadr? Yahya. Naam, the fact that they knew that the Prophet ﷺ was coming before he came shows that Allah knows things before they happen. The fourth benefit, Nabir. The importance of speaking the truth. Al-Imam al-Bukhari brings this hadith in the book of Shahada. This was a tremendous wallahi. Not a regular person would come up with this. This was from the fiqh, al-daqiq, the precise fiqh of Al-Imam al-Bukhari. That he put this hadith in the chapter of establishing witnesses. SubhanAllah. I didn't think anyone would get that. MashaAllah Abdul Raqeem. Aftah Allahu alayk. Where's the participation, ikhwan? I know many of you are writing. Raise your hand with the other hand. Abu Abdul Qayyum. It's one of the benefits from the hadith. Abu Yusuf. Now, all of that, let us put all of that in the good characteristic of the Prophet. Honesty, being truthful, being good to the kids and the kin, and so forth and so on. Akhi, can you give us one of the benefits of the hadith? Nabeed. Allah Ta'ala will test the believer. Al-Harb Shijal. Abu Abdul Qayyum. The importance of calling to a Tawheed first. I was actually hoping that would have been the first thing you would have touched upon. Giving the dawah to the Kalima to Tawheed first. You brothers have to remember this. When you stand before these people, what about the hadith of Abu Sufyan and Hiraqal? Nabeer. Another one of those higher fiqh issues that everyone wouldn't come up with. There are some regular ones everyone sees, but this is one of those higher ones, mashaAllah. This hadith shows us the permissibility of letting the kafir read the Quran if the Quran that they are reading is going to be respected, if it has Arabic and English or part Arabic. Because the Prophet ﷺ sent the letter to Hiraqal, and in it was this ayah from the Quran. So he was allowed to touch it. And along with it is the permissibility of reading from the Quran without wudu. To read the Quran without wudu. Because the Hiraqal would not have wudu when he's reading the Quran, of course. What's your name, Akhi? Abu Ruqayya. Now your name is Abdul Hakim. Abu Ruqayya. Now the importance of humility and accepting the truth. Okay, ikhwan, write this one down. From the benefits of this hadith, in al-Islam, the lineage, a person's lineage, has consideration, where you come from. Allah Ta'ala has honored the Quraysh. Allah has honored Quraysh. Hiraqal asks about the lineage of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. Where does he come from? What is his family tree like? So this is why the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam used to say, I am the son of wedlock. I am not a son of zina. Used to say this in authentic hadith. I am the son of wedlock. So we likewise should work towards securing our lineage and our children's lineage. The Prophet ﷺ told us to show us that lineage has consideration. تُنْكِحْ الْمَرْأَ لِأَرْبَعْ لِمَالِهَا وَلِحَسَبِهَا وَلِجَمَالِهَا وَلِدِينِهَا فَظْفَرْ بِذَاتِ الدِّينِ تَرَبَتْ يَدَى. The woman is married for four reasons. She's married for her money and for her lineage. And for her beauty and for her deen. Pick the one with the deen, you'll be successful. This hadith also shows us that al-Islam will continue to increase in number. The deen al-Haq will continue to increase in number over the enemies of al-Islam. When Abu Sufyan was asked, what about the people? Do their numbers increase or decrease? He said they increase. And the Prophet ﷺ told us in the authentic hadith has been collected by Al-Imam Ibn Hibban, لَيَبْلُغَنَّ هَذَا الْأَمْرِ مَا بَلَغَ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ وَلَا يَتْرُقُ اللَّهُ بَيْتْ مَذَرًا وَلَا وَبَرْ إِلَّا أَدْخَلَهُ اللَّهُ هَذَا الدِّينِ. This religion is going to encompass every single place that there is a night and a day. And Allah Ta'ala will not leave a house made out of mud or straw, except that He will cause al-Islam to be entered into that house. That's al-Islam. Also, the hadith shows us the danger of having bad company. Whether it's your wife or your friend. Where do we understand that point from faithful? The hadith is proof to show us the danger of bad company. Abu Ubaidullah. Now, the company of Hiraqal Wuzara. You were going to say that, right, Akhi? The company of Hiraqal, when they ran away, he said, I just wanted to see what you were going to say. Maybe he is a kafir, Allahu A'lam, and because of that he said what he said and they made sajda to him. So let every Muslim know that you're going to be on the religion of your friend. And your friend or the people who you hang out with will be the ones who will say to you, why are you trying to grow your beard? You know the importance of growing the beard. You know it. You want to do it. Because you know it's from the sunnah. You know it. But when you start to do it, the people are around you say, what are you doing, Akhi? What? Oh, this is a fool. Oh. And he starts to ridicule you and make fun. So because of the pressure, you do it. Stay away from those people. They do not help you and they don't help your religion. If they were truly your friend, even if they didn't understand, if you were able to say something from the deen, they should be able to respect that. If they don't respect that fact, then you should respect them and take them as friends. And that's just an example. If you find the type of person who always says to you, for an example, he has a negative outlook and he's pessimistic about the things that you want to accomplish. He always says to you, no, you can't do that. No, you're not going to be successful. No, no, it's not going to happen. You're going to go give dawah to some people and he says to you, oh, they're going to defeat you in the argument. They're going to get you. Out of all the things he could have said, he could have said, hey, I found the hadith. I have an idea. Look, I thought about Ibrahim's father. No, he says, they're going to defeat you. So you have to be careful of who you're taking as a friend. Also, ikhwan, the hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, من دعا إلى خير, whoever makes da'wah to good, you will get the reward of whoever does that good, without their reward being decreased one bit, and vice versa, whoever makes da'wah to that which is evil. When the Prophet ﷺ made da'wah to Hiraqal, he said to him, accept Islam and you'll be safe. Accept Islam and you'll get a double reward. Yarhamakallah. Accept Islam and you'll be safe. So he said, if you reject it, you'll get responsible for what your people do as well. The Prophet told us in an authentic hadith, ثَلَاثٌ لَهُمْ أَجْرَانٌ. There are three people who will get two rewards. رَجُلْ آمَنَ بِنَبِيِّهِ وَآمَنَ بِمُحَمَّدٍ. A man who believed in his prophet and he believed in Muhammad. So if you were a Christian or a Jew and you believed in Isa or Musa and then you believed in Muhammad after that, you'll get a double reward. And that's why the Prophet said to Hiraqal, accept Islam, you'll get a double reward. You'll get a double reward because what your people will do because of you. And you'll get a double reward because you believe in Isa. Who are the other two people who will get a double reward? He'll get a double reward for his recitation of the Quran. Now, he gets a double reward if he judges correctly. But who else will get a double reward in terms of his Islam? Naam. The slave who does give Allah his haq by making salat and fasting and so forth and so on, and he gives his master his haq. For the people who disbelieve in slavery and Islam. So one person may say, how is that? How is Islam going to tell him to give the right to the slave, to the owner? Now. And if he runs away, his salat will not be accepted until he comes back. If he runs away from slavery, of course if he's a Muslim slave, a slave to a Muslim, not a slave to a Catholic. So the Prophet ﷺ said, the slave who gives Allah his right and his owner. Who's the third person? The man who has a young slave girl. So he gives her adab, and he teaches her, educates her. Then he frees her, and then he marries her. He'll get a double reward. This is a difficult thing to do in any society, to marry a slave. A very important proof from this hadith is that it's from the sunnah, ikhwan, when you give salam, when you want to give salam to the kuffar, to someone, they may be Muslim or they may not be Muslim, they may accept Islam, they may not accept Islam, they may become angry if you don't address them properly. He has power. And if you don't address them in a proper way, you can use this form of salutation, As-salam ala man ittaba al-huda. Peace be upon those who follow the guidance. If you don't know people to be Muslims, they may be Catholics or Muslims, you say this. If you know them to be Muslims and Kufar, of course you say Assalamu Alaikum to the Muslims, even though they're together as the Prophet did. But if you don't know them to be Muslims or Kufar, like these Hindus, some of these Asian women walk around and you don't know what they are. Or the man or the person or the group of people, you're fearful that if you don't address them properly in their eyes of disrespect, you say to them, As-salamu ala man ittaba al-huda. But for you to say to a Muslim, As-salamu ala man ittaba al-huda, la, this is not from the sunnah. You don't know if they're Muslims or not. It's
You don't know if they're Muslims or not. SubhanAllah. Well, if, like I said, it's a situation when you're not sure, As-salamu ala man ittaba' al-huda. And lastly, Ikhwan, as we said before, this hadith shows us that whoever is a Christian today, even though he's not a Jew, the ahkam of the people of the book apply to him. And he doesn't necessarily have to be a Jew. Any questions? Any comments? Any corrections? Abu Bufayna. Kaysan. Now, about Saleh, we didn't look into that because it wasn't from the original Islam, and I didn't even look it up. But it's really needed. If the brothers, I can give it to you. You know, it's no problem. Inshallah, ta'ala. We normally, you know, lift those second asanid if there wasn't a lot of benefit coming from it from the original situation. Alhamdulillah. Abu Kishaf. Now, they said that he was dreaming. No, they said, that's what that means. He was dreaming. The shurah, the people explained the hadith. That's what it means, that he was dreaming. Because it said, أَصْبَحَ خَبِيثَ النَّفْسِ. He woke up خَبِيثَ النَّفْسِ. Meaning his nafs itself was. And I remember one time in Saudi Arabia, there was a brother who was studying Arabic. He knew Arabic. He said to a man who owned a maktaba being a bookstore. And the man who owned the bookstore, he was just a tajir, a regular man. He wasn't a man of letters, an adib, like Dawood Adib, a man of letters, adib. From Edom, he's read a lot, he's into poetry. So the brother said to this Arab man, Mali araka khabith al-nafs. Mali araka khabith al-nafs. Wallahi, this is futha. This is futha. Mali araka khabith al-nafs. Can you translate that for us, Ahi? Now, the way we would go ahead, translate it actually. Huh? The meaning. The meaning of this statement is, the brother was asking him in a very classical manner, extremely classical. What's wrong with me that I see you sad? Khabith al-Nafs is the person who has a problem. And you see your brother like, and he obviously has a problem. And you expect when he opens his mouth, divorce my wife. Or something of this effect. You can see he has a problem. So the brother asks him this beautiful question, and wallahi, this is classical Arabic. Do you know that the man became angry with him because the word khabith means nasty? This is khabith. You never say to someone, ya khabith. This is one of the worst things you can say to him. Oh, you, like he said, it's hard to even translate. You dirty person, you nasty person like this. So the man thought he was saying, why do I see you like a nasty person? And he wasn't saying that. So this hadith shows us what? It said in Arabic to say what he said, asbaha khabith al-nafs. Hirqal woke up khabith al-nafs. With a problem. Not that he was nasty or bad. He woke up with a problem. So this shows us the fasaha, or the classical, the abilities of the Arabs in their language. So that's why they give it. That's what it says in Arabic. He woke up and he was Now, this situation that you just described is definitely a haram, and not only is it haram, but it one of the major things. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa ala alihi wa sallam told us, لَا تَدْعُوا عَلَىٰ أَنفُسِكُمْ وَلَا عَلَىٰ أَوْلَادِكُمْ وَلَا عَلَىٰ أَمْوَالِكُمْ. Do not let any of you make dua against yourselves, or dua against your children, or dua against your property. It may be that you may make this dua at the time that the hour is where the dua is accepted. So Allah tabaraka wa ta'ala answers your dua. People right now from amongst the Arabs in every single country, they say to their child, Allah yal'anak, may Allah curse you, il'an abak, or abik. They don't even have the asma al-khamsa correct. They say abi, wa abu, wa abak in wrong places. So this is definitely from the major sins that is not permissible for the Muslim to ride his bike and the chain comes off. Then he takes it and throws it down and he starts it. This is your money. Don't curse your money. And if something was to happen to you, don't say you made a mistake that's really bad and you really feel bad about it. Don't let shaitan come to you and say to yourself, may Allah put me in a hellfire. Something like that. The one who has some sin says, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Don't say Allah put me in a hellfire, Allah kill me, or something like this. Now, Well, this is basically what we're saying. Whenever those types of things happen, whenever we find a hadith where the Prophet ﷺ says, for an example, the signs of a munafiq are three. When he speaks, he lies. When he promises, he breaks his promise. When he's entrusted with something, he breaks his trust. Then you find another hadith. The signs of a munafiq are four. Those three, and then he'll add, and when he argues, he speaks badly. All we do is say, this is not a contradiction, this fourth one is just an addition. As long as it's come to us through narrations that sahih, it's an addition. So the signs of munafiq are four. Also in the situation here where the Prophet ﷺ said, you're going to follow the ways of the people who went before you. And one hadith he said, the Jews and the Christians. And another hadith he said, other than that. He meaning all of them. So everyone that you find, as long as it's been established, this ziyada or this addition by way of a nash, a real, a chain, that's sahih.
Talking about the association.
The association. Now? What does it say? Allahu A'lam. Does anyone know? We can look that up, inshallah. Any more questions, Shabab? Naam, Sheikh Muntazir. Muntazir. Samson and Delilah. Well, it's again, what is it? Greek mythology? Greek mythology that has nothing to do with the Haqq. That's in the Bible. Samson and Delilah, huh? And the other one was who? Hercules. Hercules was the son of Greek mythology. We have nothing in our religion talking about it, so we're quiet about it. And we wouldn't go as far as the kuffar of today. Here we have a situation like this, Samson and Delilah, where we don't know, true or false. So therefore we don't talk about it by saying it happened or didn't happen. And we also won't make a Weetabix commercial showing Samson and Delilah trying to make money off of this situation. Again, this is them. Those people are like that.
They changed their religion, modifications, on and on and on. Everything is halal. They know no bounds. So, you know, I've never heard anything about Samson and Delilah in our religion. You guys sure Delilah wasn't with Hercules? Hercules was holding up the thing. No. I know nothing that prevents us from sharing and eating out of the same vessel or the bowl, the kufa, except the hadith of Abu Thalaba al-Khushani. Abu Thalaba al-Khushani, he said to the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Ya Rasulullah, illa bi arad ahl kitab. Afa na'kul min aniyatihim? O Messenger of Allah, verily we live in the land of the people of the book. Should we eat from the utensils? The Prophet said, لا تأكلوا منها إلا أن لا تجدوا غيرها فاغسلوها وكلوا منها. Do not eat from them except if you do not find other than them. So if you don't find other than them, then wash them out and eat from them, because they cook with whiskey and wine and khinzir and these types of things. But we know that the Prophet made wudu from the woman's leather thing. She was a mushrika. You made wudu from that thing. And quite naturally, the wudu is going in his mouth, and there's going to be residue from what he swallowed. So it's makruh and not haram, inshaAllah ta'ala. But the Muslims should always try to stay away from that. As for you, being the one who has prepared the food, and it's your bowl, and it's your utensil, and there's a kafir who comes for the purposes of dawah, I see no problem with allowing that to take place as long as you're not compromising your LSM. No, it's just that, and Ibn al-Natur said just like this, and it was at a point where people criticized Imam al-Bukhari. They thought that the original isnad was from Ibn al-Natur. They thought that. But Ibn al-Hajj said, no, the hadith is just like that. This is what he said. And there's another important point concerning this hadith, and it's the question, what's the relationship of this hadith with the chapter? What's the relationship of this hadith with the chapter? Now don't tell me you guys are going to start reading from the very beginning to the end of the hadith. What's the relationship? What is the chapter of this? What chapter are we dealing with now? Abu Yusuf. We thought that the revelation began with Iqra. And yeah, but this is the minority opinion, no doubt, as we said before. And then after that, inna, what was the ayah from Surah Ya Ayyuha al-Muzammil that we did? That's just a question. So what would you say? Does anyone else know? Sadiq. Abdul Raqib,
Abdul Raqib got one real high power one today. To see if he's batting 100% now. I have to be honest with you, brother. Islam, you want to say something? No, it's not the Islam. To be honest with you, Ikhwan, your guess is as good as my guess. Because the reasons that Ibn Hajar gave, wallahi al-azim, some of what I heard just now made more sense than what he was saying. Like what the brother just said. And I don't see anything wrong with what he said. That the beginning of the revelation is to Tawheed. Meaning the beginning of the revelation in Mecca was all about Tawheed. I don't see anything wrong with that statement. With what Nabi said, I can also see that being connected to the issue. So, Al-Imam Ibn Hajar tried to give his opinion, and that's all it was. And it's not like he's saying to the whole world, accept what I'm saying. No, you're free. And wallahi al-azim, what I heard today seems to be closer to the haq than what I read and understood from Ibn Hajar. And Allah Ta'ala knows best. Allah. And that is not to take away from him. And that is not to say that the three brothers who talk are more knowledgeable than Ibn Hajar. It simply means that, again, and we'll see inshallah down the line in the book of ilm, in the book of knowledge, there comes a hadith in which the Prophet ﷺ told them that the mu'min was like a particular tree. What tree is that? So the Sahaba started to guess like you brothers were about to guess. And everyone was getting it wrong. Ibn Umar knew what it was. So when the Prophet told them what it was, that it was the nakhla, the date palm tree, he was walking with his father Umar. And he said, "Oh Abi, verily I had in my mind the date palm tree." He said, "If you would have said that, it would have made me more happier than having the best type of camel possible," because it's his son. Honor for him to say that in the majlis of Abu Bakr and Umar and all of these other ulama. So Ibn Hajar said, what we benefit from this hadith is that the one of lesser knowledge can know something that one who has more knowledge doesn't know. Abu Bakr didn't get it right, Umar didn't get it right, Uthman didn't get it right, none of the ulama of the Sahaba got it right, but he knew what it was. Which shows us that one of lesser ability has the ability to know something that one who's greater than him doesn't know. So maybe, you know, I'm inclined to take those three things and to mesh them together and to say that's what the connection is. And Allah knows best. But brother, you want to ask a question? Nah. That's definitely the truth. As the brother said, one of the serious benefits that we get from the hadith is that we understand that your family can be the fitna between you and your Islam. But we don't even say that to the new Muslim, we say that to the old Muslim.